through sanctification, and today we are going to go through some real important doctrine, because so important that we need to go on sanctification issues and also on salvational issues. And the topic that I would give today is why the cross? Why the cross? Why did Jesus have to come and take such a great, awesome punishment for our sin? Oh, why is it that? What, is there another way? And why God has to do that way? And if you turn with your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53, verse 1, and it says here, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord has been revealed? For he shall grow out before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form of comeliness when we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him." Of course, Isaiah is talking of Christ here. And we can see that verse 3 says, "He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and he did not esteem not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." So there was punishment, chastisement for us. Then again on verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his siege, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Wow. Awesome scripture. Now, when we see the redemption for the sinners, that redemption, the achievement for that redemption was done by Christ. And for the redemption, the whole inception and the accomplishment and the application was God's sovereign grace. So we see here that God is not under any obligation to save a rebellious sinner like us or anybody. He is not under any obligation. And even if God, you know, if God sent the whole human race, everybody, to hell, yet God's, even one attribute of God will not be violated. God will be still perfect. God will be still just, God will be still holy, and God will be still loving, even if he sent the whole human race to hell. His attributes will never change. He will still the same. He will be still the loving, most holy God. That's something a lot of people don't understand. That's very essential to the gospel. Now, the death of Christ, is it the only way for salvation? Is there a way that sinners could have been saved in any other way? I think these are good questions, because there are different doctrines that come. And some people say that God could have pardoned sin without punishing his son at all. Then there are others who say the cross, Other people say that, of course, atonement is necessary. The first group says atonement is not necessary. God could have done in any other way. For instance, well, probably Christ would have come, or some God could have sent a messenger, like, you know, there are other religions like Muhammad, Buddha, and so forth like that. You know, they were not punished at all. They gave their teachings, and God could have done in any other way if He wanted to, because He's God. And there are others say, no, the atonement is necessary. However, it is not really, you know, necessary for God to have chosen the cross. Atonement is necessary, but still God could have had other way instead of choosing the cross. What does the cross represent? Suffering. Punishment. You know, what they are saying, atonement is necessary. Of course, God could have atoned us in different ways, but not through the Son who had to come and suffer. Now, these views, what they are trying to guard the sovereign freedom of God. That God is sovereignly, He has freedom to do anything He wants to. God is God. He can break, they say that He can break the law because He is the lawmaker. He's above the law. He can do anything He wants to. And yet, He will not sin. Because He is God. Now, actually, this kind of theory is, you know, there's a question on the catechism, children's catechism, that asks, can God do all things? Because He's God. Can He do all things? The answer is, God can do all His holy will. God will not sin. God will not break His laws. God will do all the things that is, He will do only His holy will. And today we are going to see, now I want to show you why is it Christ. It's so important for us to see that. There's no other way but through Christ it has to be a vicarious atonement. What do you mean by vicarious? It means a substitute. The word vicarious means a substitute. It means a representative. It means a person filling the place of another person. As the word vicarious means. Okay. A good scripture for this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. For He made Him who knew no sin, that is Christ, to be sin for us. He took our place, that we might become the righteous of God in Him. As placing of another person, Jesus took our place. Okay? Now, scripturally it is very clear that although God was under no obligation to save any sinners, but the only way was the atonement of His Son. That is the only way. You know, God could have simply pardoned sin or saved some other way, but, you know, to say that it is grabbing the other way, not through Christ, as punishing Christ, is contrary to the biblical portrayal of God's character. The atonement of the Son was not the best options of a lot of options where God had. Or it is not the wisest decisions where God has so many things that he can decide this is one of the options. It is the only way. How do we know this? How can we answer this, that it is the only way? The first thing is, for us to tackle this question, if somebody asks you, why is it that Christ had to come and really be punished by God for our sins? God could have done many other ways, just like Muhammad, Buddha, and you can name all the other people and everybody else. But why is it this Christ? The first thing we need to go is to see the justice of God. God's justice. That's very important. That's where we need to begin. God's justice. Bible talks on the justice of God. He is called the judge of the entire earth. Psalm 58:11. We'll say, surely there's a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. So God is a just, he is a judge of the earth, the entire earth. So God of justice. Not in particular limited area, not to the Israelites alone, but the whole earth. And also, God is a righteous judge. If you turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. And here we see God, he is a judge, he will have justice upon sinners, and also his justice is always righteous. Now, turn with me to Psalm 47:7. Psalm 47:7 says, for God is a king of all the earth. Of course, a king. When you say a king, he's a judge, right? A king can judge. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nation. Where does God sit? He sits on his holy throne. So God's justice is righteous because why? He sits on his holy throne. He's a holy God. Now, God's justice has to do with what? With sin, right? So God's justice has to do with sin. Now, when it comes to sin, God is infinitely holy, he's a righteous judge, and here we are on the earth, we are doomed, miserable sinners. His character is so holy that he cannot even look. His eyes are so pure that he cannot look at sin. Habakkuk 1:13. Of purer eyes than to behold evil. His eyes are so pure, too pure to look upon iniquity. Now, justice of God, and here we are sinners. God's justice is right. He's a just God. Then, Will he allow the sinners to go unpunished? That's the next question. Of course not. His nature, God's nature prohibits for the sinners to go unpunished. Look, Exodus 34. And it says here, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Read the next one. By no means clearing the guilty. He will not by no means clear the guilty. And also see Exodus 23:7. 23:7. Keep yourself far from false matters. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. God is not going to justify the wicked. We are all sinners. Nobody is righteous. But God is not going to clear the guilty. He's not going to justify the sinners. And that means you cannot go to a statue and pray and, you know, okay, you know, I prayed for my statues or images, or you cannot do good works and say, now all my sins have been balanced because I did good for this. Absolutely not. There's nothing like that. Or you cannot say to your priest, can you forgive my sins? Pray for me. Cannot do that either. Turn with me to Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. Says that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Not going to compromise at all. Now, those who sin against God, what's going to happen? Oh, they are worthy of death. Romans 1:32. Now, the punishment is going to be what? It's the wrath of God for all the sins. Because Romans 1:18 says, Romans 1:18, God's wrath is going to fall upon all the wicked. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So God's wrath is going to come upon all unrighteous people, everybody who are unrighteous. Now, the wickedness of sin is contrary to the nature of God, right? Because God is infinitely holy. So God must punish sin. But the reason why God elected, why God chose to save the elect through a substitutionary atonement is, that's God's own wisdom. There's no other way that satisfaction would come and that God's justice would be satisfied. It was the only way. It was the only way. Now, Jonathan Edwards said, let's see, what kind of punishment is God going to do? God, you know, the Bible is very clear that sinners will be punished, and what kind of punishment is it going to be? Jonathan Edwards said, sin is heinous enough to deserve eternal punishment, and such a punishment is no more than proportionable to the evil of demerit of sin. If evil of sin be infinite, as the punishment is, then it is manifest that the punishment is no more than proportionable to the sin punished, and is no more than sin deserves. And if the obligation, our obligation, is to love God, honor and obey God infinitely, then sin, which is the violation of that obligation, is a violation of an infinite obligation. And so, an infinite evil that we have done, once more, sin being an infinite evil, deserves an infinite punishment. An infinite punishment is no more than it deserves. Therefore, such punishment is just. Very good way of showing how an infinite punishment is deserved. Now, this punishment refers. This punishment refers to a term called a penal. The word penal means what? A punishment. It refers to a punishment. you know, it means you see in the laws today, the penal code, you know, that means you're not going to get away, but you're going to get punished, right? He must punish sins, because it's the way that even if, give this example all the time, if Chris goes to the store and he robs something from the store, you know, and probably about $500, $1,000 of things from Best Buy or wherever, then he gets caught, and Andy comes and rescues him and say, "Oh, I had $1,000. Yeah, I'll pay the $1,000. Let him go free." Can he go free? Of course not. He violated the commandments. You see, there's a violation here. Even if you pay the price, yet he has to be punished for that. That's how we are. Right? So God must punish. And why is it Jesus? Why has to be Jesus Christ who has to take this punishment? Why is it has to be the Son who had to pay the price? If there is only one who could save sinners, and that is God becoming a man. You know, we need to remember that we violated God's commandments. We violated God's laws in every way, and we owe God a debt. A sin is not only a crime, but a debt against God. For instance, if Chris takes my car and go and, you know, and gets into an accident, a wreck, and he comes in and says, "Nick, I'm sorry, I got your car is all wrecked." Then Carlos or Andy say, "That's all right, Nick, I'll buy a new car for you." Or Chris will say, "Don't worry, Nick, I'll buy you a new car." You know, we can get away like that. But when we have violated God's laws, we owe a debt against God. How much debt? Is it like buying a car to pay that debt? How much debt do we owe to God? Huh? It's an eternal debt that we cannot pay, because He's an infinitely holy God. So we cannot pay an infinite debt. So the only way that, why is it the Son? The only way to save sinners is God becoming a man. Why God became a man? The reason is, it is man who sinned. So man has to pay the debt. And the sin is infinite, but man cannot pay that debt. The only way is God becoming a man, then that man can pay that debt. That is the only way. And so, Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now remember, whenever you see he purchased the church with his own blood, what do you see there? You see suffering and death. Jesus didn't purchase us, "Okay, I'm going to purchase you. Here's a nail here or a little blade. I'm going to cut my finger. I purchase you. Here's a little blood." This punishment is a penal punishment. It's a death. It's a punishment that the wrath of God is going to fall upon Christ. That's the punishment. It's a punitive sacrifice under the penal code, because the sanctions of the law has been violated. But why the Son? Because the cross of Jesus was the demonstration for the justice of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. God's justice was satisfied by Christ, and it was demonstrated by Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because of His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. That means our past sins. God's demonstrated His righteousness through the cross of Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, another question you can ask is, why did the Son become incarnate? Why is He the second person of the Trinity? Why not the Father? Why not the Holy Spirit? Why is it has to be the Son? One has to be very cautious not to just peep into the secret will of God here and look into other kinds of doctrines. We need to be within our limits to answer these questions. But let me answer through Scripture within the limits. Why is it the second person of the Trinity? Why is it has to be Jesus, not the Father, not the Holy Spirit? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female He created. Now let me tell you, why is that to be the second person of the Trinity, Christ? Because of the image of God. Remember, first part of the answer relates to man's creation. As a man's creation, guess God's image bearer. Who was God's image bearer? Men, right? This image, what happened when sin entered? The image was ruined. It was defiled by the first Adam, right? You see this in Colossians Colossians chapter 3 verse 10, how this image that was ruined by restored back again. Colossians 3:10, have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So we are created in God's image. That image was ruined. Now that image is being restored with knowledge. And Christ is that image of God. That's why it has to be Him. Christ is the very image of God. Where do you see that? Hebrews 1:3. Turn with me to Hebrews 1:3. Starting from verse 1. God, who is at various times in various ways spoke in time past to His fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through Him also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So Christ is the word express image means the very image of God is Christ. So this is essential. Why Christ? Not only that, there's another part to it. Why is it the second person of the Trinity? Not only the image, because of the Father-Son fellowship. Okay? Because of the Father-Son fellowship. There is a Father-Son fellowship. There's a Son here. Man was created by God And God, when created man, God had fellowship with man as a son. Okay? So that's why it has to be a son who has to come as the image bearer. That means, who is the son? Christ. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 3, verse 37 to prove my point here. The son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So, we see a real fellowship here, a son fellowship. And this fellowship is very essential because Jesus is the Son of God. And He is the image, God's express image. And so, in the wisdom of God, we have been adopted and restored to that sonship. Okay? Turn with me to also John chapter 1:12. John chapter 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God, to those who believe in his name. Turn with me to Galatians 4:6. See, there's a relationship. Children, son, okay? Galatians 4:6. And it says here, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying out, what? Abba, Father. Again, we see a fellowship, a relationship. Father-son relationship. And just like Jesus and the Father had an intimate relationship, now when we are say we have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, so it has to be the Son, second person of the Trinity, who has to come, because He is the Son. Alright? Now, remember, who ruined the whole race? A son ruined the whole race, because Adam was treated like a father son. And who redeemed the whole race? A son redeemed the whole race. You see the whole concept of this in Romans 5:18 when you get a chance to look into this. And, you know, it was the first Adam. Because of him, the sin entered, everybody died, because the last Adam, Christ, he redeemed the race. Now we see the Trinity in redemption. Okay? The Father did not become incarnate, nor the Holy Spirit did not incarnate. But it was the Son who took that role. Okay? The Father, who was the person who was injured? It was the Father who was injured. It was His loving plan the redemption was. It was the Father's loving plan. Who took the... who did the work of redemption? It was the Son who did the work of redemption. And what was the Holy Spirit did? What the Holy Spirit did? He applied the application of that redemption to us. Application. Father's plan, Son's work, and the Holy Spirit's application. Last of all, I want to show you 1 John chapter 3, 1-2. 1 John chapter 3. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called what? The children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Behold, beloved, now we are children of God, and it shall not be revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed we shall be through Christ alone. He has to go through that punishment, punitive way of punishing that God's punished him. There's no other way that we could have been saved. That's the only way. When we are adopted to God, it's a great privilege for us to be adopted as children of God. Men, women, sons and daughters. But Eve, you know, however the race was represented, it was not represented by Eve, but by Adam. Adam was a son, you know. So it was a father-son relationship. And that's why the father-son relationship was an eternal relationship. Now, and the relationship between God and Adam was a good relationship at the beginning. And we see now we have an eternal relationship. We have a relationship with the Father through Christ Jesus. That's why the Son came. And He's the one who paid an immense price and punished, crucified, because there is no other way that we could have been saved. Wow. Amazing grace. Huh? Because God should have just said, Jesus, I don't have to send my Son to go through all that punishment. You know, just as we read the scriptures today, you know, God told Abraham, take your only begotten Son and take him and, you know, and make him as a sacrifice. Wow. What kind of, you know, if God told you to do that, if you have a loving daughter or a son, God tells you to go and sacrifice him, how will you feel? I don't think you'll be able to sleep. But that's amazing. That's the only way. And, you know, there's no other way. And that shows in Genesis chapter 22, it shows that it gives a little picture there of how Jesus, you know, Isaac is representative of Jesus Christ, and Abraham is a type of a father. And here we see that how God sent His only begotten Son. And they, of course, we see in the picture very clearly that Abraham, as he raised the knife, God says, no, Abraham, God is going, you know, you don't do that. And Abraham said, God will provide. The scripture says, God will provide. And God provided that place on the mount where Christ was crucified. Wow. That's really amazing, you know. Really think about it and how God, you know, He was not under obligation to save any of us. None of us. And we cannot even say, well, God, you know, I'm a good person. And Romans 3:10 says that none is good, nobody is good. And I deserve this, I deserve that. Why is these things happening to me? Even on this life, right, on the earth, when things are not going right, why is it that these things are happening to me? Who are we to talk to God and say, why? What are you doing, God? The real answer to that is, we should be in hell. We don't deserve anything at all. Why are you talking a little bit, why is this happening to me? I'll tell you the truth. If I wanted to, I wouldn't have saved you. Man, so everything, we had to see everything by the very nature of God. His nature, the whole thing has to do with the sin and justice of God and sin. When if you understand that, then the others will fall into place. Justice of God and sin. It's an eternal, infinite God, infinitely holy God. His justice is going to be infinite. And somebody has to take the price. And we cannot, no representative on earth can do that. Remember in the book of Revelation where John looked and he cried and said, who can open this scroll? And everybody said, who can open? And nobody can open. Then John was weeping and saying, there's nobody can open. And he said, behold the Lamb of Judah, the Lion of Judah, He has been triumphed. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Wow. Let's pray.